This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان اللهم اجعلنا من الراشدين ومن الصادقين ومن الشهداء والصالحين My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam and those watching us around the world, I greet you with the greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. On behalf of our scholars, our board of directors, our volunteers, at the Islamic Institute of Toronto, I would like to welcome each and every one of you to this episode of Resilient Hour. Resilient Hour is a production of the Islamic Institute of Toronto, ably directed and produced by our own dear brother Mamoun Hassan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him. Today's episode is an important one, inshallah, and we hope that it will be beneficial for you. It centers around the Quran. And what more apt time than these days of Ramadan than to speak about the Quran. But before we do that, inshallah, a few housekeeping items, and then we will call on our reciter to recite the verses of the Quran. I would like to invite you to share the stream with your family and friends. We do usually have quite a number of people joining us locally, but also abroad. In various countries, as far as the Philippines, as far as Saudi Arabia, and Guyana, and Sri Lanka, and other parts of the world. So please share with your friends and family, whether they're locally or abroad. Also, we do have a messaging system on the stream, and you can just give the salam and tell us where you're from, where you're watching from. We'd like to know that we do have an international audience, inshallah. And if you're lucky, inshallah, I will call your name out. They'll give you a shout out, inshallah, and give you the salams. So without further ado, I'd like to ask our resident Qari at the Islamic Institute of Toronto, Brother Saif al-Rahman Saqib. His recitation is well-known and well-loved, and we would like to hear from him the beautiful verses of the Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واضرب لهم مثل الحياة الدنيا كماء أنزلناه من السماء فاختلط به نبات الأرض فأصبح هشيما تذروه الرياح وكان الله على كل شيء مقتدرا. المال والبنون زينة الحياة الدنيا والباقيات الصالحات خير عند ربك ثوابا وخير أملا. ويوم نسير الجبال وترى الأرض بارزة وحشرناهم فلم نغادر منهم أحدا. وعرضوا على ربك صفا لقد جئتمونا كما خلقناكم أول مرة بل زعمتم أن لن نجعل لكم موعدا. ووضع الكتاب فترى المجرمين مشفقين مما فيه ويقولون يا ويلتنا ما لهذا الكتاب لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة إلا أحصاها ووجدوا ما عملوا حاضرا ولا يظلم ربك أحدا. وإذ قلنا للملائكة اسجدوا لآدم فسجدوا إلا إبليس كان من الجن ففسق عن أمر ربه أفتتخذونه وذريته أولياء من دوني وهم لكم عدو بئس للظالمين بدلا. ما أشهدتهم خلق السماوات والأرض ولا خلق أنفسهم وما كنت متخذ المضلين عضدا. ويوم يقول نادوا شركائي الذين زعمتم فدعوهم فلم يستجيبوا لهم وجعلنا بينهم موبقا. ورأى المجرمون النار فظنوا أنهم مواقعوها ولم يجدوا عنها مصرفا. ولقد صرفنا في هذا القرآن للناس من كل مثل وكان الإنسان أكثر شيء جدلا. وما منع الناس أن يؤمنوا إذ جاءهم الهدى ويستغفروا ربهم إلا أن تأتيهم سنة الأولين أو يأتيهم العذاب قبلا. وما نرسل المرسلين إلا مبشرين ومنذرين ويجادل الذين كفروا بالباطل ليدحضوا به الحق واتخذوا آياتي وما أنذروا هزوا. وما نرسل المرسلين إلا مبشرين ومنذرين ويجادل الذين كفروا بالباطل ليدحضوا به الحق واتخذوا آياتي وما أنذروا هزوا ومن أظلم ممن ذكر بآيات ربه فأعرض عنها ونسي ما قدمت يداه إنا جعلنا على قلوبهم أكنة أن يفقهوه وفي آذانهم وقرا وإن تدعهم إلى الهدى فلن يهتدوا إذا أبدا وربك الغفور ذو الرحمة لو يؤاخذهم بما كسبوا لعجل لهم العذاب بل لهم موعد لن يجدوا من دونه موئلا صدق الله العظيم.
جزاكم الله خير. Brother Saif, Saif al-Rahman, Saqib, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. Who needs music when, you know, we have this rhythm of the Quran that we can listen to and it can bring tears to our eyes and it can bring so many emotions. And so, you know, just listening to the recitation of the Quran and the rhythm of the recitation of the Quran takes you into a whole different atmosphere and a whole different level. And so those of you like yourself, Brother Saif, and many others who have memorized the Quran and are actually huffaz of the Quran, guardians of the Quran, protectors of the Quran, you know, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And I pray that we can also emulate and follow the recitation of the Quran and the memorization of the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Brothers and sisters, before we actually continue, a few quick announcements that I want to make. First of all, as you know, we are rapidly progressing towards the last days of Ramadan. And inshallah, this Friday at the Islamic Institute of Toronto, Friday is a holiday, Good Friday. We are expecting a large crowd at the Islamic Institute of Toronto for Salatul Jum'ah. The Khatib is Sheikh Abdul Hamid. And so I would like to remind you that if you're coming to IIT for Salatul Jum'ah, may you, inshallah, prepare. If you can carpool, that would be the best thing so that you can avoid some of the parking problems. If not, then come as early as possible so that you can secure a parking space in the facilities. If not, we do have parking on both sides of Nielsen Road and around the community. So please bring a bag for your shoe as you may be directed to another part of the building. Bring a prayer rug also as you may be directed to a classroom or somewhere else. And so that we're well prepared and we don't have any confusion on Friday, inshallah. Also, this coming Saturday night, Sunday morning, we are entering into the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Can you believe it? Ramadan has progressed so rapidly. And inshallah, we will be performing Salatul Qiyam as usual, starting Saturday night, Sunday morning. We will begin at 3 a.m. and Qiyam will be led alternately by Sheikh Abdul Hamid and some of our Qurra who are there at IIT and a few other local brothers who will be leading the Qiyam. So this Saturday night, Sunday morning, early at 3 a.m., please come out for Qiyam, and inshallah, it will be a blessed gathering. As I said, our guest tonight is Sheikh Abdul Wahab Saleem, and we will be discussing about the Quran. And I think that Sheikh Abdul Wahab Saleem is eminently qualified to discuss the Quran with us. Instead of introducing him, I will be asking him a few questions about his educational journey. So we'd like to bring Sheikh Abdul Wahab into the stream so that we can discuss the educational journey and background of Sheikh Abdul Wahab. Assalamu alaikum, ya Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's such a pleasure to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. We have been communicating through WhatsApp and various other media, and I have been following your educational journey since you were in Medina, I believe. And then I think I kind of missed you. I learned the other day that you were in Malaysia for 9 years, which, you know, is quite a surprise to me. So if we can start off by you giving us a bit of an idea of, you know, your studies and where that has taken you, and you're back now in Canada. Give us an idea of what you've been up to.
Okay, so well, firstly, it's a pleasure to be with you as well. And I was on this Resilient Hour a couple of years ago, and then I think that's the last time we went of crossroads. So in terms of my educational journey, it started when I was about 6 or 7 years of age, which is the time that my parents took me out of day school to memorize the Quran, alhamdulillah ta'ala. And then after that, there was a bit of a discontinuity in my Islamic education, but, you know, whatever you'd learn at home. Around, I think around 14 or 15, I decided on my own to undertake Islamic education. So I started learning Islam specifically under the teachers that were available in Toronto. So I learned whatever I could during that time, about 3 years. I was going to day school, but I also decided to discontinue day school at that time. And this was a personal decision of my own. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, I'm really glad I made that decision. And in the morning time, I would go to my teachers' homes. And I was very fortunate to have blessed teachers very close to me. So I'd literally walk about 10 minutes and I would find my way to my teacher's home. And I spent about 2 years doing that until I decided that it's about time that I take this overseas. I was looking for different opportunities. And the opportunity that opened up for me was in a place called King Saud University in Riyadh. So there I did my associate degree and then also an undergrad. Alhamdulillah, I graduated from both programs with distinction and from my undergrad with honors. Allahumma lakal hamd. That was in fiqh and usul al-fiqh. Then I came back to Canada essentially to do a master's degree in religious studies. I started the program, but for a reason or another, I didn't quite like the program. You know, the reason basically, I think for me, was that I didn't feel like the program was rigorous enough. This was in University of Alberta, at least for my purposes. And then I'd uprooted my whole family. I had a scholarship in King Saud University as well for my master's. I had basically called off that scholarship. But this is what Allah had chosen for me. So I think Allah gave me a better path at that point. I decided to take my family and myself and go to Malaysia. This was in 2013. And from 2013 to about 2020, I was in Malaysia and a little bit beyond that as well, on and off, because I would come back at times. And that's where I did my master's. I also did a postgraduate diploma. Master's was in Tafsir and Ulum al-Quran. And my dissertation was on Judeo-Christian traditions in tafsir literature. Ibn Kathir is an example. And then I did a postgraduate diploma in Islamic banking and finance. Meanwhile, I'd also signed up for a PhD in tafsir as well. This was in the Quran and Sunnah department at Islamic University of Malaysia. And that I finished, alhamdulillah, last month. My viva was last month. Alhamdulillah.
Jazakumullah khair. Thank you very much. Quite an interesting journey. And, you know, I should upbraid Brother Mamoun, because he should put the doctor in front of your name, inshallah. So now we have Dr. Abdul Wahab Salim. And, you know, it's really a pleasure to have you. I know you gave the khutbah at IIT, you know, some years ago. And the fact that, you know, we can leverage your presence here in Canada is quite interesting. And hopefully, inshallah, you know, you will be with us for some time and offer a course. You know, come on down to Toronto. Where are you, by the way, currently?
I am in the outskirts of Edmonton, Alberta.
Okay, mashallah. Yeah. So, jazakumullah khair. So, our topic today is the Quran, you know, and, you know, we've left it kind of open. I'm hoping, inshallah, that, you know, I can engage in a dialogue with you. Not so much me speaking, but me asking questions. And you can take your time and elaborate on the subject matter or elaborate on something else that you think would be beneficial for our audience. But as a start, let's say that, you know, I don't know anything about the Quran. You know, there are so many people who are not familiar with the Quran. You know, they may have all sorts of ideas about the Quran. If you were to describe the Quran to someone who is not familiar with the Quran, how would you describe the Quran?
I would describe the Quran as every form of goodness that you can imagine. Everything good that you can imagine in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided to that good through the Quran. A few days ago, I was with a gentleman who spent about 10 years of his life with the Quran, writing on the subject. And one of the things that he told me was that during the course of my life with the Quran, I noticed that I had gallstones. And for the 10 years that I was immersed in my Quranic journey, I never felt for once that I had gallstones. As soon as I stopped, suddenly that problem began again. This is one example of how the Quran brings immense barakah to the life of a person. The Quran will be your guide. The Quran will be your shifa. It will be your cure. The Quran will be your directive. The Quran will be your direction. The Quran will be your friend. The Quran will embrace you. The Quran will teach you. The Quran will even, if I may say, it may even learn from you, in the sense that as you're reading the Quran, it becomes your friend. Okay? One of the things that my teacher told me as I was, he was asking me about my journey, as I was just finishing my PhD, right after that, my professor, he sat with me for lunch and he said, I have something to tell you. I said, what is it? He said, there's a couple of things, but one of them I want you to know and keep with you for the rest of your life. And what is that? He said, the Quran is a friend. Okay. So the more sincere you are to this friend, the more the Quran, just like a regular friend, will give you more of itself. When you have a friend and you're extremely sincere with that friend, in your times of need, that friend will be around for you. And it's a very rare phenomenon to have a friend. Allah even alluded to the idea that it's a very rare phenomenon to have a friend, right? It's a very rare thing in this world for you to have an actual friend. Even Imam Shafi'i used to say, "Salamun ala dunya idha lam yakun bihi sadiqun saduqun sadiqul wa'di munsifa." I bid farewell to this world if there is no good friend who's honest and he has integrity and he's always fulfilling his promises within this world. So a friend is a very rare phenomenon. In the Quran and throughout the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal only refers to a friend as in a singular. Even when the context dictates plurality, Allah only speaks in the singular when he talks about a friend. Why? When the people are in the hereafter and they're thinking about their exit routes from hellfire, they say, فَمَا لَنَا مِنْ شَافِعِينَ وَلَا صَدِيقٍ حَمِيمٍ, that we will not have people to intercede on our behalves, and nor will we have a friend, because the friend is a very rare thing. So this rare thing, you can make the Quran one of those rare things in your life. Befriend that Quran. When you have a friend, you have food. You have strength, you have power, you have moral support, you have emotional support, you have every single thing you need. That's what a real friend is. This is what the Quran does for you. It will be there for you in your times of need. You feel down, the Quran will be there to cheer you up. You feel too excited such that you're losing your composure, the Quran will set you back into place and it'll give you the way to keep yourself composed. But there's one thing that I can tell you, is that the Quran is everything good that could ever happen in your life. It's going to make you happy. It's going to balance your excessive happiness. It's going to fix your emotions. It's going to embrace you when other people reject you. It'll give you a slap when you think, you know, when you start overthinking about yourself and you start overestimating your capacities. It'll slap you right back into place. It'll tell you you're made of clay. You're made of a nutfa. You're made of semen. You're made of water that happens to be humiliated. It'll give you every single thing that you need for you to have that balance. People, the dietary specialists will tell you you need a specific type of diet to have your body balanced. The Quran is that balance for your soul. So take a little bit of this Quran in your life and you'll begin to see the barakah of it. You'll see more health in your life, you'll see more wealth in your life. And that's another thing, by the way. People that spend their time with the Book of Allah sincerely, they become needless of everything else within the world. So they begin to feel very happy. Okay. You want to have happiness in your life? Here's an expert advice on this one. Go ahead and take the Quran as your friend. You'll just start to become happy, right? And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us masahif all over the world right now. On my table, there may be like 5 mushafs or tafsir or something like that. In the masjid, hundreds of masahif. I remember I had a friend in school. This was my first year in school. Very dear friend of mine. His name was Abu Bakr. I lost touch with that individual, but I still love him. And he told me that in the town that he grew up in Africa, he was from Gambia. If he's hearing that, then I would like him to contact me so I can get back in touch with him. he told me that we would have a limited capacity of mushafs. We'd have a limited capacity of mushafs in the masjid. And so I would literally sit in front of the bookshelf waiting for a mushaf to be placed back on the shelf so I can pick it up and read. This is how people are longing to read the book of Allah. But we have the words of Allah everywhere. If you have 10 devices, all of them have the Quran. If you have a computer, that's got the Quran. If you have the masjid, they've got Qurans in it. What are you waiting for? Just pick up the Quran. Start reading it. You'll become happier. You'll become more healthy. You'll become more wealthy. You will, all the pains of life will go away. It will absorb all of the difficulties that you have. It'll give you happiness. It'll cheer you up. It will put you back into your place. It'll give you that balance that you need in your life. It'll give you direction as well. That's the Quran. Wallahu a'lam.
MashaAllah. Jazakumullah khair. That's a beautiful perspective on the Quran. And you know, it's interesting that you would say that. Take the Quran as a friend, and I think that's quite a fascinating analogy, in the sense that, you know, a friend that you can lean on, and a friend that will support you. It's beautiful, Sheikh. I want to take you back, like to the very moment, or moments and period before the Quran was revealed. And, you know, I went for Umrah a couple of times and Hajj and so on, and you know, I saw the mountain, and a number of people, you know, were able to climb the mountain and go to the cave where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was meditating and things like that. And I was actually fascinated to know that a couple of things. Number one, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha used to climb that mountain and go to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and bring food for him and so on. And that's quite, you know, in itself. I mean, she was not a very young lady. As we know, she was older than the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then, you know, that momentous occasion when the Quran was revealed. So take us to that time when the Quran was revealed, and how, you know, if I were to kind of imagine an IMAX movie, you know, when that mountain and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was there, of course, we can't depict that. And then Jibreel Alayhi Salam, you know, in all his splendor and all his glory. Take us back to that moment of the revelation of the Quran.
So this particular story is mentioned in Bukhari. And it's one of the first hadith in Bukhari where Imam al-Bukhari, he talks about the chapter of Badu al-Wahi, the beginning of revelation. And he said that Aisha said that أول ما بدأ به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الرؤيا الصالحة فكان لا يرى رؤيا إلا جاءت مثل فلق الصبح. That when the revelation it began, the beginning of the revelation was that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would get dreams, الرؤيا الصالحة, and another report, الرؤيا الصادقة. He would get dreams that would come true. فكان لا يرى رؤيا إلا جاءت مثل فلق الصبح. That every time the Prophet would see a dream, then that dream would come and become a reality, become a manifest reality. ثُمَّ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَى. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he began to love seclusion. وَكَانَ يَخْلُو بِغَارِ حِرَاءٍ. And he would go to غَارِ حِرَاء, and he would stay therein. الْلَيَالِ ذَوَاتِ الْعَدَدِ. Days on end, he would stay, the Prophet ﷺ, over there. And he would stay there doing what? He would stay there worshipping Allah, رب العزة والجلال. يتحنث فيه الليالي ذوات العدد. And the reporter, he said that التحنث over here means التعبد. That
the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go there to avoid sin. In other words, he would go there to worship Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. And here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sometimes come down to Khadija, or Khadija would go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to drop off food. And this is also mentioned by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha in the hadith as well. And then, as the Prophet is within this time, suddenly down came the malak, the angel, and the Prophet ﷺ saw him from a distance, and it was a very momentous occasion. And the angel said to the Prophet ﷺ, he said that, Iqra. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Ma'ana biqari. He said, read, and the Prophet said, I'm not capable of reading. Thumma dhammani. Then the angel, he held the Prophet ﷺ, and he hugged him very tightly, okay? And the ulama, they mentioned that the reason why Jibreel alayhi salam had hugged the Prophet ﷺ so tightly in this situation was because the Prophet ﷺ was physically being prepared by Jibreel, okay? The idea was that what's going to come is going to be serious business over here, okay? So Jibreel, he gave him this bear hug, getting him prepared to handle very tough situations thereafter. And then Jibreel let him go, and he told him again to read. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I can't read. And the same thing, that Jibreel alayhi salam hugged the Prophet ﷺ very tightly, he bear hugged him. And then he let him go yet again, and he told him to read. And that's where Surah Al-Alaq was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, at least the five ayat in Surah Al-Alaq. And these five ayat that came to the Prophet ﷺ, the very first message that comes to the Prophet is noon. The very first message is Iqra. So read. And the second message that comes to the Prophet ﷺ is noon. Wal qalami wa ma yasturun. Noon, and also the pen with which they write and whatever they write as well. The next message after that that comes to the Prophet ﷺ is Ya ayyuhal muzammil. O one who has been clothed and covered in the sheet. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Stand up the night except a portion of it. And then the message after that that comes to the Prophet ﷺ is Ya ayyuhal muddathir. O muddathir. And that's also the one that's been clothed as well in a sheet, but a different type of sheet. And then the Prophet ﷺ is given another message. And this is the first commandment in which the Prophet is told now to go and start handling this business of da'wah. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Stand up and call to your Lord. So there's a chronology of messages that is being given to the Prophet ﷺ. The first message is that read. And that's a message to all of us as well. That if we're trying to call to Allah Azza wa Jal, or if we're trying to prepare ourselves, then the first thing that we need to do is we need to read. Reading is a very important habit. You've got to read. Now the Prophet ﷺ was not literate, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give the Prophet ﷺ the Quran in a way that he would memorize it. لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به إن علينا جمعه وقرآنه. Don't race your tongue with it, because we will collect all of the Quran and save it into your heart. This is what Allah says, and this is the opinion of Ibn Abbas about these ayat as well. So the idea is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is special in that when the Prophet is hearing the Quran, the Prophet, you know, absorbs all of that Quran through divine intervention by Allah Azza wa Jal. But we have been commanded by Allah Azza wa Jal to read and recite. Iqra, bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, and read in the name of your Lord. That's the first. Then after we read, we also need to write as well. And that's why a lot of the people in the world, when they're memorizing the Quran, they have this practice that until you can write down the Quran, you're not a hafiz. Okay? So the litmus test for your hafiz is after you've memorized the Quran, they give you a pen, write down the whole Quran. If you can write it down, then you're a hafiz. If you can't, then you're not really a hafiz, right? And that was one of the tests that they would do with us in school as well. When they would make us memorize things, they would tell us, okay, now we give you a pen, now you write down everything you've memorized, right? So that's a very important thing, that you have to also read, and you need to write. You need to use the pen, right? We're now in an age where people are not using pen. Information is so readily available. Pens are so important. You need to write. Even till today, people say, why do you have notepads? Because Allah says, well, iqnun, wal qalam, he took an oath by the qalam. There's something special about using your fingers, you feeling that out, that those kinesthetic movements help people learn things. So you have to use the pen. Literally, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, أول ما خلق الله القلم, the first thing that Allah created was a pen. And then he told that pen, "Uktub ma huwa ka'inun ila yawm al-qiyamah." Write everything that will be till the day of judgment. Another report, the Prophet said that Allah said, "Uktub al-qadr." Write down the divine decree. So the pen is a very important instrument. The very second revelation that comes to the Prophet is about the pen. So read and write. This is what Allah is telling you. And then reading and writing is your learning. But now when you're about to get on another element of the journey, and this is a journey that everybody should take, and that is now you're starting to take this message that you've learned and read, you want to bring it to people, then you've got to draw that connection to Allah Azza wa Jalla as well. And that's why Allah says, "Ya ayyuhal muzammil," O you who has been clothed and covered, "Qum al-layla illa qaleela," stand up the night except a portion of that night. So Allah wants you to start getting closer to Allah. And that's why before the revelation, one of the things that Allah gave to the Prophet through intuition was that Allah Azza wa Jal, he taught him to love seclusion. So being by yourself with Allah, be with Allah. That's very important. And the message that comes after that, and this is the fourth of the revelations, is "Ya ayyuhal mudathir, qum fa'anzir." Now you've got to stand and warn the people. So you've got to warn. I'll give you one thing here. A few years ago, an incident took place. Someone brought me to some school and they decided to interview me for a job, even though I didn't want the job, but I kind of got forced into the interview. So one of the things that I learned from that, and you learn from any situation, even situations you don't really want to be in, right? So I'm in this situation. I'm like, okay, let's make the most of it. Learn something out of this. So the lady that's interviewing me, she says that, "Sheikh, we want you to work for us." And I said, okay, but I'm playing along. But the one thing that we want is we don't want you to warn the children. I said, "What do you mean you don't want me to warn the children? We want everything to be all happy, go lucky. That's it. We want you to just tell them about Jannah. We want it all to be Jannah, Jannah, Jannah." Okay, sure. The first commandment to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it comes to public engagement is "Qum fa'anzir," stand up and warn. You've got to warn. Yes, the Prophet is Bashir, and he's also Mubashir, but at the same time, he's also Munzir. He's also Nadir. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been given this duality of action, Bashir and Nadir. It's not Mubashirin wa Munzirin. All the Prophets are Mubashirin and Munzirin. They give glad tidings, but they also warn people. So you need to warn society. You need to warn people because, if we make everything all happy-go-lucky, it doesn't work out. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to take on this hard mantle. It's very difficult to face the backlash when you start warning people because people get uncomfortable, uneasy. The Prophet had to make people uneasy. If everything was easy and it was all happy-go-lucky, they've given him a lot of bargains, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walk away from all those bargains and go into exile and go into eating leaves and in Shi'b Abi Talib? And why would all these things happen? Why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell some Sahaba to go and run away to Habasha, to Abyssinia? And why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrate out of Mecca to Medina while he's basically a renegade running away from what that society would consider rule at that time? Warning is part of the faith. You've got to warn people. Because Islam is based on two things. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Al-Iman bayna al-khawfi wal-raja." That Iman happens to be between fear and hope. And what's interesting about the word raja is that it's one of those words which is al-abdad. And what that means is it has two different meanings. "Ma lakum la tarjuna lillahi waqara." The Mufassirin in this particular ayah, they said, what is it with you that you're not hoping for the honor of Allah Azza wa Jal? They said it means hope and fear, because you hope from the honorable and you also fear the honorable. Because the word raja has both meanings. So you can't have complete, absolute hope in Allah except that you have also an element of fear from Allah Azza wa Jal as well. So Allah wants you to have that hope and He wants you to have that fear. And the word raja actually in Arabic, interestingly enough, it has both meanings. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the balance between fear and hope.
Jazakumullah khair. Thank you. Sheikh, we could go on. I have so many questions to ask about the Quran. I am a bit cognizant of the time. Iftar tonight is 7:39. So inshallah, we have a few minutes more. But before we actually, engage again, I just wanted to remind our viewers that at Islamic Institute of Toronto, we are having our campaign, our Ramadan campaign, one in 1,000, giving $300. There is a QR code on the stream. So those of you who are watching, you can actually scan the QR code. It takes you directly to our Ramadan page, and there you can actually learn a little bit more about, you know, what we're doing at IIT, but also you can give a donation to IIT, and we do have information about Zakatul Fitr and Zakatul Mal. So please feel free to explore those pages, and inshallah, if you so wish, you can give a donation of $300 or any amount to continue this great work that we're doing here at Islamic Institute of Toronto. So let's return to the discussion, and you know, I have to be kind of wise in the type of questions that I'm asking so that we can cover some of the topics. Sheikh, I know, you know, we know what the relationship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to the Quran. You know, we know that he was, as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala and said, he was the walking Quran. He would spend nights in reciting the Quran, and until, you know, and he would weep in his recitation of the Quran. And he was the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not an ordinary person. But if you can, you know, educate us a little bit on what was the relationship of the companions of the Prophet to the Quran, you know, both men and women. And, you know, I've read a number of stories about the relationship of the companions of the, and the reason I'm asking you this is that, you know, in this day and age, and especially now, you know, in the recent few months, there are so many people who are discovering the Quran, people who have never actually discovered the Quran and never knew about the Quran, but they see little children in Gaza, you know, quoting the Quran and being hopeful because of the Quran. They see mothers in Gaza and other places. They see men and women who are living the Quran even in such difficult circumstances. And so I'm curious about the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the relationship of the companions to the Quran itself. If you could spend a few minutes telling us about that.
Okay. So that's a good question, actually. I think that the first element of that relationship of the Sahaba and most of the Sahaba, this was their relationship. They would memorize the Quran very slowly. Okay, most of the Sahaba, they had a tendency of memorizing the Quran very slowly. And the purpose was that every single time they would memorize a set of 10 verses, they would take the 10 verses and understand what those verses say as well. And then they would go on to the next bit, and then the next bit, and the next bit, and the next bit. And then, you know, people that have experience in memorizing, they'll tell you that the best thing that you can do is you can memorize a very short bit of the Quran, but you do it really well. You read it, for example, 100 times or 150 times or more than that, and that basically remains with you forever, right? So the Sahaba generally had a tendency of memorizing very small portions if they were to memorize. And the person who would memorize just Baqarah and Ali Imran, they would consider this person, you know, a very great human being, because that's a huge task because they're doing it so slowly, right? The fact that he or she has the discipline to be able to do so much, that's great. And again, they would memorize it in a way. The problem with us is we have so many masahif. So what we do is we rely on the masahif. So we say, oh, you know what? If I forget it, I'll just use the masahif. They had very limited access. If I'm telling you about this African friend of mine from Gambia, who had trouble getting a mushaf in our times, where mushafs are literally printed by the tens of thousands or millions or more. So how about that time where they just had a couple of copies? You know, so if you memorize, that's it. You've got to have it retained for the rest of your life. The Sahaba, Zayd and Ubay, these companions would literally correct the Mus'haf against their memories because they had memorized so well. If people had miswritten something from their memories, the people that have better memories would say, no, you got it wrong over this, how it needs to be written. So memory was the main thing that they would rely on. And yes, they had written copies as well. So the idea that I'm trying to get to is that they would spend a lot of time memorizing, and a very little bit of their memorization would equate to a lot of hours, because we kind of have things memorized. We don't actually have it memorized, right? So they would do this. Very little bit at a time, but they would keep going and keep going. And then the Sahabi that gets through 4, 5, 7 years of the memorizational journey and gets the whole Quran down, then this is considered a half of the Quran. It's a big deal, right? That's the first thing. The second thing is that they would learn the ilm and the amal jami'an. They would learn the knowledge, and then they would learn how to implement that as well. And they'd seen the Prophet ﷺ, and Aisha said, "Kana khuluquhu al-Qur'an," that the Prophet's behavior was the whatever was listed within the Qur'an. And Ash-Shafi'i, he used to say that whatever the Prophet ﷺ said, he understood it from the Qur'an. So the Prophet would basically take the general passages of the Qur'an and implement them to show how to implement the Qur'an and how to understand the words of Allah. That's one angle. Then another angle is the recital of the Qur'an. Most of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would finish the Quran every 7 days. Okay, they had a regiment. This is basically called the Sahabic regiment of the Quran. So every 7 days, again, most of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not all of them, they would finish the Quran. Yeah, for the most part, within these 7 days. So you had on the first day, what they would do is that. And if you memorize these words, then you would remember this, inshallah, for the rest of your life. So the first thing that you need to know is, Femi Bishok. Brother Farhad, can you repeat it after me? Femi Bishok.
Femi Bishok.
Femi Bishok. So once you remember these words, you should never forget for the rest of your life the connection that the Sahaba had to the Quran. Okay? So Femi Bishok, the way it works is that Fa represents Surah Al-Fatiha. Okay? So the word fa, it represents Surah Al-Fatiha. They would start at Fatiha and they would finish right before Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is the meme. Fa, mi, bishok. Yeah. All right? So Surah Al-Ma'idah. So meaning from Surah Al-Fatiha all the way till Surah Al-Nisa is what they're doing. This is the first day of the 7 day regiment that they have. The second day, what they do now is they start from Ma'idah and they go all the way to Surah Al-Tawbah. Okay? Fa, mi, Bishok. All right. Now, Surah Al-Ma'idah to Tawbah obviously is what? Surah Al-Ma'idah all the way to Tawbah is, again, it's around, give or take around four and a half juz. This is the general regiment that they have, four or five juz, something like that, right? And then they start off at Surah Yunus. Okay. From Surah Yunus to Surah Al-Nahl, that's the next day. And then Bishok is the Ba represents Surah Bani Israel, which is also known as Surah Al-Isra. Okay? Surah Bani Israel, which is also known as Surah Al-Isra. So Bishok is the Ba for Bani Israel. And then they would do from, this is the day four, from Banu Israel all the way to Furqan, or Surah Al-Isra all the way to Furqan. Then you have the Sheen for Surah Al-Shu'ara, and they would do this on day five from Surah Al-Shu'ara all the way to Surah Yasin. And then obviously they have Wassafati Safa, which is the Wow, Fami Bishaw. And then from Wassafat all the way to Surah Al-Hujurat, which is the beginning, according to one opinion of Hizb al-Mufassal. Or it is the last Surah before Hizb al-Mufassal. And then comes the guaranteed Hizb al-Mufassal, which is Surah Qaf all the way till An-Nas. So let's recap that. So the day one would start at Surah Al-Fatiha, Fa. The second day would start at Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is Al-Mim. The third day would start at Surah Yunus, which is the Ya, Fami. And the fourth day would start at Surah Bani Israel or Surah Al-Isra. The fifth day would start off at Sheen, which is Surah Al-Shu'ara. And the sixth day would start off at Wassafat Yasafa. So that Wow over there, Shaw, that Wow represents Wassafat. And the seventh day would be Surah Qaf, and they would finish the Quran. Now one may say, how can I do this? Every 7 days I recite the whole Quran. Most of the Sahaba, they were reciting the Quran every 7 days. This was the way that the Sahaba would divide up the Quran. There was no division of the Quran in 30 juz. There was no division of the Quran in 60 juz. Okay? Because we have the division that we have, which is the 30 juz division. And then we have the other division, which is the 60 Hizb division, which is largely the one that's used in all of the Masahif that are written based on Warsh, right? And so neither was there a 60-part division, nor was there a 30-part division, nor was there the Tarawih division, which is the 27-part division, nor was there the... So all of these divisions that happened later on, they're all just to make things easier. 27-part division because they're all trying to do the khatam within 27 nights. So they did it that way. 30 parts because the Prophet told Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-As to read in 30 days. 60 parts, again, to make it easier for reciting as well. These were all later divisions. The only division that the Sahaba had was this tahzib that I just talked about, which was Fami Bishaq. This is the main relationship when it comes to recitation that the Sahaba had with the Quran. Okay, say more things, but I think
we're you know, the Quran is an ocean, and Sheikh, you were sort of almost an ocean of knowledge about the Quran, and it's really it's really unfortunate that we can't carry the conversation, you know, to even more depths. We have in Toronto here, we have 1 minute more for the Adhan. And I know Alberta, you know, Edmonton is different, but we definitely need to bring you back. I mean, there's so much more to learn about the Quran. I wanted to ask you about the compilation of the Quran. I wanted to ask you about the inimitability of the Quran. I want to ask you about, you know, so many things about the Quran. So we are looking at developing a course of the Quran. You and I spoke about this so many times, inshallah.
Yeah, for sure.
And now that we have, you know, the live stream, inshallah, we should be able to develop a course. So on behalf of IIT, I'd like to thank you. Jazakumullah khair. There is so much to learn about the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us good learners, good students, and a good friend of the Quran, inshallah, as you have mentioned. Brothers and sisters, this is the end of the episode for Resilient Hour. This is brought to you by the Islamic Institute of Toronto. In Toronto now, it is time to break the fast. In regions west of Toronto, it would be later. And we hope, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your fasting keep connecting with us on our website, social media. And inshallah, we hope to see you on Friday for Salatul Jum'ah, for Taraweeh. And we hope to see all of you, inshallah, at our Qiyam starting on Saturday night, Sunday morning. I will ask our dear brother Mamoon to call the Adhan. And on behalf of IIT, we are ending the episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله